In 1945, World War II just ended. But as soon as one conflict ended, a new divide started to grow. It was actually a political divide, and some of you guys may remember this. It was known as the Iron Curtain. This Iron Curtain separated Europe into two halves, the West democratic capitalist half and the East communist socialist half. It divided a continent. And in 1961, the physical manifestation of this divide was made present in the building of the Berlin Wall. And some of you guys might remember the Berlin Wall. It was a physical wall that ran across cemeteries, along canals, it zigzagged across neighborhoods, and it divided Germany in half from west to east. Now, a young soldier just joined on the east side of the wall. His name was Harold Jaeger. And he joined in 1961, saw the infancy of this wall being built. From its early phases of a string of barbed wire being uncoiled to turning into a brick and mortar wall, all the way into its full maturity as a massive 11 foot tall, 100 mile long, double-sided wall that separated Berlin and Germany. This wall, it divided neighborhoods, it divided communities, it divided families, but it didn't just divide Germany, it divided all of Europe. It really divided the world. But a movement was growing, and people on both sides of the divide were yearning for something more. They were yearning for peace, and they wanted peace over the politics. And so petitions and protests pounded the political elite for peace. And this affected the entire globe. Even our president at the time, President Ronald Reagan, he gave a famous speech when he went to West Berlin. Some of you guys might remember this speech when he went over there, and it said, "Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And that was such a monumental moment. And 2 years later, after close to 45 years of division and separation in the European continent, in 1989, something amazing happened. Sentiment began to shift more and more. And that young soldier, Harold Jaeger, was now a seasoned lieutenant colonel, still at the border wall. And something was brewing. He looked out and he saw a growing crowd. It was getting bigger and bigger. And he phoned his superiors, trying to find out, what should I do? But they completely ignored him. And he saw a potential problem ensuing, that this could be a powder keg about to explode. And so he had to make a decision. And the decision he made was the unthinkable. He looked at his 45 men under his command, and he gave the order to open the gate. Now, his men were shocked, and they hesitated, and they were like, wait, are we sure we heard that order correctly? Because they knew that if they opened that gate, there's no turning back. You can't reverse from that course. And on November 9th, 1989, the barrier that divided the world was broken. And West Berliners gave their fellow Germans on the east side of the wall a warm welcome. You see, when asked why he made that decision to open up the wall, Harold Jaeger said that he hoped it would all somehow come to a peaceful conclusion. He wanted peace more than anything. And this started a ripple effect where other sections of the wall began to overflow and open and come down. And people were climbing over the other side, and loved ones who had been separated for 40 plus years were embracing and kissing and crying. It was one of the most beautiful scenes of the 20th century. It was deeply touching to watch this nation that was formerly divided become united as one people again. And what was once perceived as an insurmountable division crumbled as people on both sides recognized a common foundation, their shared humanity and their desire for a united community. They wanted peace. You see, if a common foundation can be found that is greater than the reason to divide, then the path to peace can be found as well. And that's true with any conflict, any division. What is the common foundation? You see, it seems like in our world today that we are in one of the most divided times, one of the most polarizing times in history. Not just the world, but just our country alone. I mean, we create barriers and walls that divide us along political lines. I am going to be praying hard this year. It's an election year. God be with us. There are barriers and walls that separate nationalities and races. There are barriers and walls that we construct that divide us from social economic classes. There are barriers that divide us from denominations in churches. There are actual religious denominations that have split churches. There are divisions in communities, in teams, in sports teams. I don't even know who's playing at the Super Bowl, but there's divisions there as well. There's divisions in family. In our world, in our lives today, the reasons to divide are great and deep. There are many options. Now, we learned in the beginning of this series that we are in Ephesians 1, that the main underlying purpose of God in what he is doing in humanity is to unite all things on heaven and earth to him. That is the master plan. Unity is God's master plan. And the Berlin walls that we have constructed in our lives, in our hearts, in our communities, in our world today, those are the walls that God wants to tear down. He wants to break those dividing walls. And in order to do so, we, like the German people, must unite and find what is the common foundation that we can focus on that is greater than the reasons to divide each other. You see, my message this morning, it's called United on the Cornerstone of Christ. And we are going to go through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. This is the second half of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And this within this passage is that the famous verse where it says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we're going to unpack more what that means. And we're going to dive deeper into the meaning and the impact of having Jesus as our cornerstone in our lives. You see, when we align our lives to the cornerstone of Christ, the walls of division can be broken down and unity can be found. So before we dive into this section of scripture, I want to give you guys background of where we are at in this series. We started this new series in the book of Ephesians about 3 weeks ago, and we are going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, of what this letter means. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison, and he was writing it to a church that he had planted 9 years prior. You see, 9 years prior, the Apostle Paul was on a missionary journey, and he spent 2 to 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And he, out of all the cities, he spent the most time here planting this church, discipling new believers in the ways of Jesus. And this is where he planted Ephesus. And now, 9 years later, he's finding himself in shackles, in chains, and he is writing a letter to the people that he once pastored, that he loved, that he discipled. And this is the letter that we have, known as the book of Ephesians. And we're going to dive into it. And we have been learning truths in it because really we learned that Ephesus, ancient Ephesus, is very much like Los Angeles and Southern California and Orange County today. You see, in Ephesus in the first century was located in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was the second largest city and the second most powerful city in the Roman Empire at that time. much like Southern California being the second most populated area in our nation today. It was highly influential. As a port city, a lot of commerce went through there. Not only that, it was a metropolis. People there were wealthy, and they had the largest man-made structure in their city. It was the Temple to Artemis, which was a temple of worship. And the shadow of this temple cast over this city, and people would worship this false god. This is the city that Paul planted this church in. So can you imagine all the obstacles that they are going through? And now the Apostle Paul is wanting to write them and give them more direction. So this is Ephesians. This is the Ephesus. This is the letter that we have. Now, we learned that in the first half of chapter 2, Pastor Kyle went over it last week, that it covered the part of the scripture where it says that we were dead in Christ, but God made us alive. And it covers how God reconciled and brought unity to people to God. The second half of chapter 2, which we're going to go over today, covers how God brings unity from people to people. So the first half is how God brings unity from people to God, and this half we're covering today is how God brings unity from people to people. And it is in finding that commonality in having Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. We're going to dive into what that means. You see, in this context that he is writing this letter, there was a deep social divide amongst two people groups, and he's addressing this issue to them. And so we're going to dive into the scriptures. Would you open up your Bibles? Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Swipe there, wherever you read your word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's the ESV version. So as you guys swipe there and turn there, would you first bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray? Father God, would you speak through your word? Would you open up our hearts so that we can hear exactly what you want us to hear? Lord, not just hear it, but that we would let your word change our hearts. That your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and we just ask that it would pierce our hearts and change the things that need to be changed. Let us leave this place more in love with you after. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Amen. So we're gonna break this scripture down and find out exactly what he's talking about. But verse 20 is the key, where it says, Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Christ the cornerstone is the key. Christ the cornerstone is the key to unity. And so we're gonna dive into this. We're gonna go back through, starting in verse 11. If you came in here, you got a note sheet, and this helps you follow along with the message. And the first fill-in in your note sheet is this: Christ the cornerstone unites people to God on one foundation. He reunites people to God on one foundation. So let me explain this this first verse that we read in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh." Now, what does that mean? What he is talking about are two people groups. There was a deep division between the Jews of the first century and Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who is not a Jew. So Romans, Greeks, they are all considered Gentiles. See, Jewish people, back in the first century, they viewed themselves as God's chosen, which they were. They were God's chosen people because God introduced the plan of salvation through them. Through the Abrahamic covenant, when he blessed Abraham and said, "Through you, I will bless many nations," they were the blessed, the chosen people that God used. But instead of using that privilege to be a blessing, they used that and turned it into a way to look down on people. And so the Jews back then had a sense of superiority, of exclusivity towards anyone who was non-Jewish. You see, there was separated, there was a divide. Not just in race, but in religion, in the way that they practice their lives. The religious practice of the Jews were so different. You see, the Jews followed strict dietary laws. They practiced circumcision as a marking that they are people of God's covenant. They practiced the Sabbath. And Gentiles, people who are non-Jewish, they didn't practice any of that. So now, when there are Gentiles that are non-Jews that are becoming Christians and then mixing with Jews, there's this already a tension between the two. For most of the church in America, we are considered Gentiles. We're not Jewish unless you have Jewish blood in you. But there was in the first century a divide between Jews and Gentiles. And now they had to reconcile this difference. So there was a deep division. There's deep prejudice from one side towards the other. And so when he's saying you called the uncircumcision, that was actually a derogatory term. If you remember, we went through the book of David, the life of David. What did David say when he was approaching Goliath, the giant? He said, "You uncircumcised Philistine." It was a derogatory term. He's insulting him. And so what was happening was the Jews in the first century were insulting the non-Jews, the Gentiles, as they're all coming together under Christ. And so he had to address this issue. What's going on here? And so this is what this first verse is talking about. How do you reconcile these dividing people, these two groups of people with deep prejudice? The prejudice was so deep. There was a quote that was recorded that said what the Jews believed the reason why Gentiles existed was to stoke the flames of hell hotter. Now, that's pretty cold right there. I don't know. But this is the issue that Paul is trying to reconcile, that Jesus, being the cornerstone, reconciles. You see, the issue was that the Jews back then followed these strict laws. And now that the Gentiles were becoming Christians and being saved as well, there was an issue in how to reconcile the two. And it got so bad that they had to have a meeting, which is recorded in Acts 15, called the Jerusalem Council. And in this meeting, there were people that's recorded in the Bible where they said that anyone who's a non-Jew cannot be saved. But the only thing was, Paul and Peter were saying, "Yeah, I understand, that's how we used to think too, but something's happening. They're getting saved." You see, when Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, there was a thing called Pentecost. You guys remember that, where the Holy Spirit descended on the Jews that were his followers, and they received the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. Now, something happened. Gentiles, non-Jews, started receiving the Holy Spirit as well. Peter went to go preach the gospel to Cornelius, his family, and they were the first non-Jewish people to receive the Holy Spirit. And he saw, oh man, look at the Holy Spirit's falling on them. They're speaking in tongues just like the Jews. What do I do with this? It was a brand new paradigm shift. And so the existing racial divide, religious divide that they had to be reevaluated. And what they came to at this Jerusalem council, they said, no, Gentiles are being saved as well. And so we have to change our way of thinking. And instead of enforcing them to fit in the laws that we are following, such as circumcision and all these other Mosaic laws, that's too much of a burden to put on them. So let's give them a few, and so that we can have unity. And they said, okay, Gentiles, you don't have to get circumcised. And I'm sure that they were rejoicing at that notion. And he said, all you need to do is, okay, don't practice in sexual immorality, and abstain from these certain dietary things, follow these certain dietary rules. And the reason why he did that was so that the Jews and the Gentiles can actually come together and have fellowship and break bread together. It was the purpose of unity, of coming together. And this is what Jesus prayed for in his final prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, when he said, Lord, would you let my people be one, and let the world know that we are one by the way that they love each other. Let my people be one. This is, again, the main plan, underlying purpose is unity. And this is what was happening. And so in verse 12, it says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love that phrase, but now. But now emphasizes that there was a before, and that before is no more. But now there's a new thing happening. See, God is doing something in your life where he wants to say, but now, the former self that you once were, the former things that you once were doing, but now are no more, because I want to do a new thing in you. And that's what he was doing to the Jews and the Gentiles, saying, but now you guys are together. See, sin separates. Sin separates. It doesn't just separate man from God, but it also separates man from man. And what Christ is doing here is saying, I want to unify it all. I want to unify you guys to God and you guys to each other. And so Jesus, his blood, bridges the gap. At the end of the famous I Have a Dream speech that Martin Luther King Jr. delivered at the Lincoln Memorial in 1963, he alluded to the scripture that Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28. And he said that there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all who of you are one in Christ Jesus. Unity. That's the underlying purpose, that we would be one. See, differences united on one foundation, Jesus Christ, under one banner of Jesus Christ. See, let the foundation of Jesus in your life be greater than any hate or prejudice or dislike or anything that tries to divide you. The next thing in your note sheets is this. Christ, the cornerstone, builds peace by breaking down barriers. Christ, the cornerstone, builds peace by breaking down barriers. Continue on in verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Now, we need to understand this word peace. What does it mean? Jesus is our peace. There's two words in Hebrew and in Greek for peace. In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. And shalom means to have wholeness, to have completeness. And in Greek, the word is eirene. And it means also to have wholeness, but it means when all essential parts are joined together. And so wait, both the words, the meaning means to be whole. So to have peace means to be whole. To have peace in your life means to be whole. And the only way that you can be whole is if you are filled with God. See, every single one of you has a God-shaped hole in your heart. And you can try to fill it with anything else, and you will always be empty, and you will always be lacking. But it is Jesus Christ who fills that hole and makes you complete. See, when you can be complete, then you can have peace. That is why it says Jesus himself is our peace. And it says, For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now that phrase, dividing wall of hostility, that sounds, man, that sounds worse than the Berlin Wall, dividing wall of hostility. That was an actual wall that he was talking about. You see, in the temple, in that time, this is a blueprint of the Jewish temple, there were different segregated areas. And so in this courtyard right here was reserved for Gentiles, non-Jews. So if someone who is non-Jewish wanted to come and worship at the temple in Jerusalem, they could only go in this area. They were segregated. They couldn't go any further from there. And then further in the temple, there's this area right here, and it was called the Court of the Women. And so if you were a woman, you were segregated to right here, and you can worship God in this area. And then furthermore, in this section here, this is called the Court of Israel. And so if you were Jewish, you can actually get closer and worship the Lord in the temple further up. And then it's over here is also called the priest court. So if you were a priest, you can get even closer. But right here, this was the sanctuary. This is also called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant rested, which was the presence of God among the people. And only one person could go in there. And that was the high priest. And you might have heard the stories where once a year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil that separated it. And the high priest would have to tie a rope around him and go in, because if he was not right, he would drop dead right there, and they'd have to pull his body out. And so you can see all the separation that was happening. And so when he says the wall of hostility, it was an actual thing. It was this wall right here. Gentiles, a non-Jewish portion, could not cross this wall, and it was hostile. In 1871, an archaeologist found the dividing wall that separated the court of the Gentiles, and they found an inscription on it. And this is it, and this is what the inscription reads. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Think about that for a welcome to church sign. Can you imagine if, like, right up here we had a sign and it said, "Welcome to church, but if you pass this barrier, it's only for the worship team and the prayer team and the pastor. If you pass it, you're going to get shot." That's the kind of hostility that they had to deal with. That the Gentiles were segregated. They couldn't pass that area. And so they could not worship with their Jewish brothers and sisters. But thanks to God. Thanks to God, thanks to what Jesus did, because Christ died and dismantled that wall of hostility. And now the Jews and the Gentiles can worship together. Slave and free can worship together. Men and women can worship together. There is no dividing wall. Not only that, but when Christ died on the cross, do you remember what happened? The earth shook, and in the veil of the temple was torn in two. And that symbolized all the man-made divisions that you have created to keep people apart from each other. In Jesus' blood, they are all abolished. And that we can worship the Lord God as one people. There was something else that happened when the Berlin Wall came down. That was the start of the entire Iron Curtain coming down that divided Europe. And there was a study done on a group of deer. They're called red deer that were living on both sides of the divided wall area. One side was Germany, the forest of Germany, and one side was the forest of what is now the Czech Republic. And scientists did a study. That wall was dismantled. There was a continuation of the Berlin Wall that was a barbed wire electric fence, ran all the way up the border. And when the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, they started dismantling this division. They took it down. And so the deer in that area, which were once separated, now had no more physical barrier. So they did a study, and they geotagged a few of the deer on both sides of the border, and they found something astonishing. That even though the physical barrier was now gone, the deer still never crossed over. There was nothing limiting them from crossing to the other side, yet you can see the tracking on the geotag, that they would come up straight to the border and then they would turn right back, and they would on both sides, and none of the groups of deer would cross into the other side. You see, they were living like the divide was still there. Some of us are living like the walls are still in our lives. You see, Christ did something. Christ abolished the wall that separated us from God, which is the wall of sin. That sin that separates us, he abolished that wall. But some of us are still living like it's still there. This is the fascinating thing about the study. Some of the deer that they tagged were actually born after the wall had already been dismantled. So they had never known a physical wall ever, but they inherited this curse. They inherited this way of living. And for some of us, we have inherited a way of living that God is saying, you are free from. You don't have to live like this anymore. The addiction that was passed on to you, you don't have to live like this anymore because I set you free. The walls that keep you they're no longer there because Christ has abolished those walls. Pastor Aaron said last week during the worship service, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but he said something to the effect of, we need to be more than a people who know we are forgiven and free. We need to be a people that live like we are forgiven and free. See, these deer, they don't live like they're free. But you, Christian, are free. And so live like it. You're not shackled by the chains of sin anymore. You have the power of Christ to break those shackles. So live like you're free. The next thing in your note sheets is, Christ, the cornerstone, gives us a fresh start at becoming a new creation. Going on in verse 15, it says, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. I love that declaration, killing hostility. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for us. He's killing anything that is hostile. Now, what it said in the beginning about abolishing the law of the commandments, Pastor David Gusick says it best when he says this. I'm going to read it. He says, the source of contention between Jews and Gentiles was the fact that the Gentiles did not keep the law. See, Jews were under the Mosaic law, and they had all these things that they kept, but Gentiles didn't keep that. They weren't born under it. They didn't know about all this stuff, but that was the source of contention. And Pastor Guzik says, but since Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, and since he bore the penalty of our failure to keep the law, we are reconciled through his work on the cross, putting to death the source of contention. And because he put to death that source of contention, we are able to become one, and we are able, as it says here, that he might create himself one new man, so that the two divided peoples, they can become one. They can become new. But we need to understand the word that Paul uses for new. You see, there's two words that the Greek have for new, and one is called neos. Neos is the type of new that is related to time. So, for example, like if you have a Ford F-150, and you want to upgrade your vehicle, you want to get a new vehicle, you buy the new Ford F-150 2024 model. That's neos new. It's new in relation to time, you know. Or you buy the new MacBook Pro, or if it was an airplane, you'd get the latest 747 airliner. It's a upgrade from an existing thing. It's new according to time. But that's not the new that Paul uses here when he says that God wants to make a new creation. He uses a word called kinos. Kinos is new in terms of kind. So for example, if the F-150 is 2024 model is new, the neos new, according to the time, kinos new is the Model T. It's a brand new thing that never existed prior. It wasn't before, and it is a brand new creation. If the 747 2024 model, I don't know how you buy a 747 2024 model, but if that's new, in the neos kind of Greek new, kinos new that Paul is talking about is the Wright brothers' airplane, the very first airplane, where before that, there was nothing that ever existed that could fly. This is the kind of new that Paul is talking about, that God wants to make a new thing in you, that it's not an upgraded version of you. It's not a better you. It's not a behavior modification, make a new you type of thing. It's a brand new you, where you are a new person, a new creation that Christ makes, takes all your sin, strips it away, and gives you his righteousness. Brand new. That's the type of new that Paul is talking about. And he says, when Christ died to create one new man, this coming together of Jew and Gentile, this never existed before. You see, before this, Jews and Gentiles, they despised each other. They would not mix with each other. But now, Jews and Gentiles are sitting together, having meals, fellowshipping together, worshiping together. This is brand new. It never existed before. This is the type of new thing that God did for them and what he wants to do for you. See, God is making you new. He wants to make you new. Your relationships, he wants to make things new. No matter the pain or the heartache or the hurt or the disappointment that you had in life, God is doing a brand new work, a kinos type of new, where it's not an upgraded version of you. It's not a better version of you. It's a brand new you, a fresh start. He is giving you the chance for that fresh start. And the last thing in your note sheet is this. With Christ, Christ the cornerstone is the foundation our lives should align to. Christ the cornerstone is the foundation our lives should align to. And so in verse 19, it says, "So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." That is the key, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. But to understand that, we got to understand, what's a cornerstone? In our day-to-day, we don't really deal with cornerstones as they did when they were building with a brick and mortar back then. And so let's examine, what does he mean by a cornerstone? You see, a cornerstone, I have a little props and illustrations here to make this make more sense. A cornerstone is the most important stone in a building. It is the first stone that is laid. It is the first stone that is set. And the cornerstone was vitally important because when this cornerstone was laid, it would set all other stones and bricks laid after it would be in accordance to this stone. And so builders would spend a lot of money to make sure that this stone was cut perfect. They'd spend a lot of time to make sure that it was laid perfectly correct, because if these lines would show the rest of the building and how it would be made. And so there was three things that a cornerstone did. Number one, a cornerstone was a guide. It guided the rest of the building. And so when you laid a cornerstone down, the direction of the angles would determine where the rest of the building would go. And so it had to be precise, because if it was just a little bit, a few degrees off, your entire building is crooked. And the plumb line vertically would determine how your building would stand. And so it had to be perfectly straight. And so they put a lot of time in detail in laying this foundation, because every other stone stacked after it would determine if your building was going to lean or not. And so attention and detail had to be put on this stone because it guided every other stone after it. The other thing that a cornerstone did was it was a reference. It was a reference so that every other stone laid after it would be similar in size, in shape, in style, in look, If ever one of the other stones or the bricks that was in this building got damaged and had to be replaced, it'd be like, okay, we got to get a new one of these bricks. What should we reference it to? Reference it to the cornerstone. Get one that was in similar size and shape and color and material as the cornerstone. That was the reference. The other thing that the cornerstone did was, and this was later incorporated, a more contemporary thing, it was an identifier. People would lay a cornerstone and they would etch the name of the builder or the building and the date that it was started. And they started doing this to identify the building, and it became a ceremony. And so if you go outside right on this building, there's a plaque, which is actually the cornerstone. And it says the date that this sanctuary was built, 1956. And the builders was First Baptist Anaheim. And it's written right out there. It would identify. And so having Christ as your cornerstone meant that Christ would be your guide, that every other stone laid in your life would be aligned to Christ, that Christ would be your reference, that how should you look like? How should you act like? You should act and look like Christ, and that Christ would be your identity, that you would find your identity in Christ. You see, our lives are built by many building blocks. And to have Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation, every building block of our life should align to Christ. This is what it means for Christ to be our cornerstone. And so, our finances. Are your finances aligned to Christ? Are you giving like Christ said? Are you being generous or are you stingy? Are you doing a few little shady business deals? Is you a little bit off? How is your relationship in marriage? Are you aligned to the way that Christ and the Bible wants you to treat your spouse? Husbands, are you sacrificing your life for your spouse? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Man, there's not a better context to practice the spiritual fruits than in marriage. How are you doing with patience? How are you doing with compassion for forgiveness? How are you doing with your anger? Are you aligned with Christ or are you slightly off or a lot off in your marriage relationships, in your relationships in general? How are you with your sexual life? The Bible says to keep the marriage bed pure. It says that sex is reserved for marriage. Or are you cheating on your spouse? Or are you looking at porn when no one's looking? See, the Bible says that if you look at a woman with lust, you already committed adultery. And so how is your sexual life? Is it aligned to Christ or not? How is your sobriety? What does Christ say about sobriety? Is that, Jesus says the Bible says that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we should not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. But maybe some of us are like, you know, just a little drink won't be that bad. Maybe a tiny bit here. And it's just a little bit. It's not going to hurt anybody. How is your thought life? Is your thought life aligned to the cornerstone of Christ? Are we capturing every thought and making it obedient to Christ? Are we thankful? Or are we thankful for the things that we are given? Are we always the negative Nancy? Are we always looking at things like the glass is half empty and ungrateful? How is our thought life? How is our family life? Is it aligned to the cornerstone of Christ? Maybe you're doing good with it. Yeah, I'm putting my family first. I'm ministering to my family. I'm not neglecting them. I'm being a provider, a protector. They are my first ministry. How is your character? How is your character? Do you have integrity? When nobody's looking, are you trustworthy? Are you someone who always strives for truth? Or are you someone who's constantly lying? Are you someone who's constantly gossiping? Are you someone who's always trying to cause dissension and division? You see, if your life, the building blocks that make your life are not aligned to Christ, what happens? The structure and integrity of your life is weakened. And when the winds and the waves and the shaking of life happen, which they will come, are you able to stand on the foundation of Christ? Or when they come, it all falls down. And maybe this is some of you now. And maybe some of you have been here before, where your life has fell to shambles. This is the beauty of Jesus. Kenos. He wants to give you a fresh start. And that no matter the mistakes you made, he will give you a fresh start to do it right. No matter the evil thoughts that you had or the bad business deals that you cheated people, no matter what failings that you had, Jesus Christ wants to give you a fresh start, a kenos kind of new. He wants to make you new to do it again. Oh, we lost this one. Gotta get it. Make things right in your life. Make the relationships in your life that you would be a better husband, a better spouse. And you see, when you align your life to the cornerstone that is Christ, what happens? The integrity of your life, when the pressure comes in life, which the pressure always comes, it is stronger and it can withstand the pressure of life because you are on the foundation of Christ. And so this is how Christ, the cornerstone, wants to bring all things in unity. Because as we strive to be aligned with Christ, the foundation, other people, other Christians are trying to strive the same thing as well. And so if there is another person that you're fighting with and saying, you know what, you should treat your family like this, or you should do things this way, and there's an argument of this is the right way, that's the right way, why don't you look at the cornerstone and resolve your dissension and your disagreements that way and say, okay, you know what, let's just settle on what Christ says to do. And so that's how we have unity, how God will bring two warring people, Jews and Gentiles, that were at each other's throats and put them together. You know what's a beautiful thing? Small groups. In our small group, we have people that would never get into a room together if it wasn't for the commonality of Jesus Christ. And can you imagine the first century small group? You had Jews and Gentiles. You had slaves and masters. You had men and women. You had people from all walks of life that would never be caught together, but they found unity in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Amen. Amen. So if you forget everything I say today, remember this one phrase. Align your life to the cornerstone of Christ. Align your life to the cornerstone of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this guide, that you have given us a reference on how to live. But not only that, Lord, that you broke down the walls, that you demolished the division, you demolished the walls of hostility, Lord, that the sin that separated us from God, Lord, that you took that away through your blood. And you made a bridge so that we can be one with the Father. Lord, your main plan, your main goal is unity. You want us to be with you. You want your people to be together. And God, I just pray, Lord, that if someone is here that feels like they've been living with a wall that's just been dividing them, or they feel like they can't overcome this wall. God, would you just be the hammer that smashes that down? That you would be the hand that lifts them over that wall. And if that's you, if you want to be on the right side with God, you're tired of living a sinful life, you're tired of living your own way, you're tired of living on shaking ground, and you want to experience the true foundation, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, would you just pray this simple prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for trying to do things my own way. God, would you be the Lord and leader of my life? Would you be the cornerstone, the solid foundation that I can build my life upon? Forgive me for my sins. Thank you. Holy Spirit, live inside of me and change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.